the basis for this short four-lesson course on the purpose of government. And the purpose for our study on the purpose of government is so that we can be educated voters and concerned citizens and not be distracted or led astray. The Bible addresses this. We started out the course by showing that the government was the second institution that God ordained. The first was the family. The second is government. The third was the church. Okay? And so God gives instructions about the family in the Bible. God gives instructions about the church in the Bible. And if government is his institution, he gives instructions about the government. And so there's three main functions of government. One is morals, or what the Bible calls righteousness. Righteousness. That's the Bible word. You're not going to read the word morals in the Bible. We call it righteousness. Verses like this, Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. So you and I ought to be concerned about righteousness. We want our nation exalted. Righteousness. Now, a synonym for righteousness today would be called morals. So I'm just trying to alliterate here using the letter M, or words that start with the letter M, to help us understand. Sometimes alliteration helps us remember things easier. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you and I, if we're concerned about America, ought to be concerned about righteousness. We ought to be concerned about morals. Look at Proverbs 29. This was the second verse I've been using as the platform for our study. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority. So notice this, we ought to be concerned about what? Getting righteous people in authority. The way we do that in America is through elections. It's through elections. So we ought to be concerned about elections. When the righteous are in authority, what happens? The people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, I've distributed to you today a what's called voter issue guide, and I'm not going to even really talk about this. I just want you to go home and study it. On one side, you'll see pictures and the names of the candidates for the presidency of the United States. Now, that's not the only thing that's important, who becomes the president of the United States. I mean, one of the greatest, contests that ought to concern us is for the Senate in New York State, the senators in New York State. That's the big contest we should be concerned about, those going to Albany to represent us in the Senate. As I've been saying, the more and more and more and more you study the Bible, the more conservative you become in your positions. I don't belong to any political party, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal. I don't belong to any political party. Some of you do that. That's fine. I have no problem with that. I probably would if I wasn't a pastor, but I like being neutral so I can just slam them all. I don't agree with everything any party does. Even the so-called conservative party, promote some candidates that I wouldn't even vote for. But I am a conservative, and I think anyone who is a biblical Christian who really, really studies the Bible ends up becoming conservative in their positions on moral issues, or what we call righteousness in the Bible. Now, this form that I've given you is produced by Wall Builders, and those of you that may be listening on the internet, and I know many people do, I'm told that, if you want a copy of this, you can go to wallbuilders.com. That's one word, wallbuilders.com. On the left side, it talks about all kinds of issues that you and I ought to be concerned about as believers, because we have just read, righteousness exalteth a nation, when the righteous are in authority. So, some of the issues on here is traditional marriage in federal law, and that is whether or not a candidate is for or against traditional marriage being one husband for one wife for one lifetime. That's what we believe is taught in the Bible. That's the biblical position, and that then becomes our position as Christians who are going to let the Bible be our guide. Then there's other issues here about cloning, judicial activism, homosexual education, energy, human life, business freedom, gay pride parades, the Iraq war, youth and abortion, gun rights, partial birth abortions, traditional marriage in states, parental rights and education. And then underneath those, there's a little line on explaining what they mean by that, and then the positions of the candidates are next to them there in the columns. And then the documentation is on the back. If you want to look all these up to make sure this is not wall builder's opinion, but rather the documentation, you can go through them all, and there's the websites and the publications that you can investigate yourself to see that these are, in fact, the positions that these candidates take. Now, of course, you come to the conclusion in any election that there is no candidate that holds to every single position that you or I hold to, all right? In other words, there's no perfect candidate. And there never has been, and there never will be one that you agree with 100%. But it usually gets to be pretty obvious when you study all of the issues and the positions, basically which way they lean. And there's usually one above the other that is far more conservative, far more biblical in their definition of righteousness, or what we call morals, and that can help guide you. Now, so I'm just going to leave that with you to study out, because that was our first lesson. That was our first lesson, or our first M, if you will, morals. Morals, the purpose of government is to promote morality, or the biblical word is our righteousness. We used 1 Peter, remember, just by way of review too, verse 13, it says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So there's the purpose of government. Punish evildoers, praise those that do well. Now, if the government is going to fulfill its biblical duty, they've got to know what evil is. How can they punish evildoers if they don't know what evil is? And that's where the Bible comes in. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. And I've got news for you. If something has ever been right, it's always been right, and it's still right today. If something has ever been wrong, it's always been wrong, and it's still wrong today. And we see so many things changing. Sadly, things can get so bad that Isaiah addressed this in Isaiah 5 and verse 2, 20, and he said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so things are getting changed. We see that today. Many issues, I think I brought up, for instance, the issue of homosexuality, where many in government are saying this is good, this is normal, this should be accepted. And those that oppose it are beginning to be called bigots and intolerant and guilty of hate crimes and so on. And so they're calling good people bad, people who oppose this immorality. And they're calling bad people good, those that promote the homosexual lifestyle and behavior. Turn to the book of Jude. I want to give you, this issue comes up, and it is a huge issue, especially when it comes to the state of New York and the battle for the Senate. It's very clear. The homosexual movement has focused on the New York State Senate race, because they already have the assembly. They already have enough votes in the assembly in Albany to pass gay marriage in New York State. That won by a landslide in our assembly in Albany. But the Senate would not even bring it to the floor for a vote the last 4 years because the man who was in charge of the Senate, Joseph Bruno, like him or not, doesn't matter. I'm just thankful he did this one thing, refused to allow it to come to the Senate floor for a vote. Now, in the Senate of New York State, currently the numbers are there are 31 Republican senators and 30 Democratic senators in Albany. And for some reason, in this issue, the Republicans have taken the platform that traditional marriage is right and gay marriage is wrong. The Democrats have taken the position in this issue that gay marriage is right and should be equal to traditional marriage. And so there's only a one vote difference. So the homosexual community is pouring millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars into the fight in New York, knowing they're only one vote away from getting the gay marriage into another state. Our governor, David Patterson, is completely for, 100% for homosexual rights and homosexual marriage. So he has already said, I'll sign it if the Senate will pass it, and the Assembly already is in that favor of that. And so we have, as I mentioned last week, the homosexual agenda, and many of those groups that have a lot of money supporting candidates like Joe Macy for Senate here locally, and Kathy Konst. I can't think of the other ones, but they're trying to just get one, if they can just get one or two seats, and then we're going to have that in our state of New York State. Well, what do we think about this? Look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, I want you to notice this here, giving themselves over to fornication. Notice the next statement, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I have a whole chapter in this book. Did you all get one? Anyone need one of these? Anyone need one of these today? Okay, raise your hand up and the ushers will start to distribute these. Keep them, take them home, or give them to someone else. They're just collecting dust here. There's a whole chapter on homosexuality in here. This is just one of the verses. But I want someone to tell me, in Jude chapter 1 here in verse 7, what is homosexuality called? It says going after strange flesh. That's the act of homosexuality. But what's the word that it's called here in this verse, right in the middle of the verse? What's the one word synonym for going after strange flesh? Fornication, okay? Fornication. So friends, when you get into conversations with people about this subject, and they say, do you think gay marriage is all right? Here's my answer. It's very simple. Number one, I believe in God. Number two, I believe he wrote a book called the Bible. Number three, I believe he says in that book fornication is wrong. That's all I have to say. And then you have to educate them that homosexuality is just one of many forms of fornication. And to be for traditional marriage, or to be for gay marriage, you have to be for fornication. And we're against it. It doesn't have to be bigotry or intolerance. It's just like we're against premarital sex. We're against extramarital sex. We're against incest. We're against rape. We're against bestiality. We're against homosexuality. They're all called for fornication. So why should I be against adultery but for homosexuality? It's all fornication. That's my answer. So my answer is I can't be for gay marriage because I'm against fornication. And you can give that answer without sounding like a bigot. without sounding intolerant. You can just say, no, I believe in the Bible, and the Bible says fornication is wrong, and that's, you know, men with men, women with women is just called fornication here in Jude 1, verse 7. And so I have to be opposed to that, just as I'm opposed to teenagers having premarital sex, or just as I'm opposed to rape or adultery or incest or bestiality or all these other things that are going on in the world. I'm opposed to that. It's fornication. I'm opposed to that like I'm opposed to cohabitation, people living together outside of marriage. Okay, doesn't mean I'm intolerant of those people. I try to be nice to them, try to win them to Christ, or be friends with them, but they're living in sin. Men with men is living in sin. Women with women is living in sin. And so that's our position. We're against fornication. And so you don't have to get into all these things. Well, aren't they this way naturally? And don't they love each other just as much as we? We're against fornication. Doesn't matter about the emotional or the so on and so forth and all these arguments. Well, they're this way naturally and so on and so forth. Doesn't matter about all those arguments. We're against fornication. And that ends the subject. And so it's not just that sheet. It's not just the presidency that we need to know who to vote for. Man, it's our state. Our state is that far away from endorsing something that God calls an abomination. And once we start down that slippery slope of redefining marriage, what's to stop some guy saying, I love these four women. What right do you have to tell me I can't be married to them? I love this dog. What gives you the right to tell me I can't marry my dog? There's people trying to do that right now. I love this 10-year-old boy. Who are you to tell me I don't love this 10-year-old boy and I can't get married to this 10-year-old boy? There's groups trying to promote that right now. So the best thing is not to even start down that slippery slope, but to rather strengthen traditional marriage. So know the issues and the documentations on the back and the biblical. Take that sheet we gave you. Take this book. Better off, take this book. And look down there and say, which one of these candidates seems to be the most righteous or the most moral or seems to stand for the most moral principles? Which one is probably going to appoint the next two Supreme Court justices who will have a lifetime appointment to the Supreme Court, who will make so many decisions that are going to affect your children, your grandchildren, mine? These types of things, and then try to educate some other people. Now, take some of these, give them out, and say, hey, this is what this candidate stands for, this is what this one stands for, and this is what the Bible says about these things. So, all right, now, the second thing, besides morals, is military. Military. I'm trying to give you three. I'll give you the third one next week, and then we'll be done. And the one next week is the one that really, really, all kinds of problems here. The one next week is the one that really is the hard one to explain. We'll get to the third M. But military. Now, I've written a chapter in here, and I want to peruse through this for the rest of our time. Turn to page number 33. Page 33. What about the military? I believe that the next thing about government is that we need to have a strong military. We need to have a strong military. I shared some of this with you last week, and then we got kind of cut off by time. But I want to go through some things here about the military. And I do believe in morals. And I believe in righteousness, and that exalts a nation. We've read that. But, man, what good is any of that if we can't protect ourselves? We've got nations avowed to destroy us, and we need to have a strong military. And we need to vote for those who are going to be in the government who are going to be for a strong military. You can kiss your freedoms goodbye. We have got to have strong defense. And the Bible teaches that too. And we saw the words of Jesus. Remember that? If you'll go, I'll just get ahead of ourselves here a little bit. If you go to number 5, which is on page 34, talking about the military, build up your armaments to ensure peace. Jesus said in Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. We talk about a strong man armed. He has armaments. He keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Okay? And we talked about how that verse of scripture was President Ronald Reagan's philosophy for military dominance. We need to be the strongest nation on earth. And we need to vote for those who are going to try to build up the military. But let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I just want to kind of skim this really fast here. The Bible says in the future in Isaiah 2 and verse 4 at the top of page 33, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now somebody take a guess, what building in the United States of America has this one verse over the hall that they meet in? Anyone want to guess? Huh? United Nations. United, that's a misuse of the scriptures. It's also in Micah 5 and or 4 and verse 3. So right there in your book where it says Micah 4 verse 2, change that. That's an error. It should say Micah 4 and verse 3. Okay, when you study those verses, and they say the exact same thing, Isaiah 2 and verse 4, Micah 4 and verse 3 say the exact same things. And that verse of scripture is posted in the United Nations. I mean, the United Nations that hates the Bible, hates Christianity, everything about it, but they'll pull that one verse of scripture and misuse it. That is a kingdom promise. That is a kingdom promise. That is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years in the future. It says during that time, because Jesus is going to come and rule and reign this world with a rod of iron, during that time, for 1,000 years, we will beat our swords into plowshares. That is, our military instruments into agricultural instruments, and our spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, this is going to be achieved by Jesus Christ, not by the United Nations. When you study the life of fallen man, you study war right from the first family when Cain slew Abel right up till today. In all of the 6,000 years of human history, there has only been 300 years known to have any peace. There's approximately 40 declared wars going on the earth right now. We're in one, a war on terror. Jesus said, until then, this isn't in your book, but until then, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that one of the signs of the times of the last days would be what? Nation would rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be wars and rumors of wars. He says, don't let these things trouble you. Don't be terrified by these things. It's going to be that way right to the end. So Jesus wasn't contradicting himself with these words. He's just saying as long as man is in charge, man's going to have war. But when I'm in charge, there's going to be peace. His kingdom is going to be a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And that's when we're going to get rid of the war instruments and turn them into agricultural instruments. And so, don't misuse that verse, but thank God we have something to look forward to by faith. It's going to be a wonderful planet when the Lord rules and reigns. Now, here's some things to consider that kind of build up to why we should have a strong military. Number one, God himself is a man of war. Now, for some reason, liberal clergymen don't read the Bible or something. They like to picture God as a pacifist. But that's not what he said about himself. He said in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Now, that's the way he described himself. He's a man of war. In Isaiah 42, verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Psalm 24, 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The Lord is a man of war. Now, this next statement, I'm going to change this one when we reprint it. It says this, before man was ever created, God was in a war. And I don't agree with that statement anymore. I don't know when the angels were created. I think they were created about the same time man was. But there was a war in heaven in the past between good and evil, and you can read about that in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, and also in Ezekiel 28. And that was the war between Satan and God in his rebellion, and God threw Satan out of heaven, positionally anyway, and he came down to earth, began to corrupt man. I don't know when that war took place. But since that time, God and the devil have been at war. God and the devil have been at war since before Adam and Eve sinned. God has always been at war. And God is not only a fighter, he's a finisher. When you read the book of Revelation chapter 19, God is going to finish this thing when every single one of his enemies are going to be banished into a lake of fire. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I mean, he is going to finish this thing thoroughly. Our God is a man of war. Don't ever forget that. In the book of Jude, if you're still there, this was prophesied by Enoch in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Have you ever heard any hard speeches in your life against God? Well, you hear it all the time, don't you? You hear it on the news every night. You hear it on the radio. You hear it on the television. You hear it in our high schools and our colleges and our universities and our seminaries and just hard speeches against him. People hate God until they get saved and they learn to love him. And it says he's going to deal with all them and their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And these are murmurers, complainers, and so on and so forth. And God's going to deal with them. Now, Enoch was preaching this. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And Adam and Eve actually lived beyond Enoch's life. Enoch was translated to heaven before the flood because he had a testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And just think about it. Adam and Eve, the very first human beings, heard the doctrine, verse 14, of the second coming of Christ. See it? Enoch prophesied, and what did he say? The Lord cometh. The 10,000s of his saints. Where's the fulfillment of that? Revelation 19. So the very first family heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The very first family heard about the first coming of Jesus Christ. When the Lord said to them, the seed of a woman shall bruise the serpent's head. So Adam and Eve knew about the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And when Christ comes back to the earth, he comes to the cloud first for his saints. He comes back to the earth 7 years later with his saints. And boy, he's coming in war. It's going to be a war. So God is a man of war. He's not a pacifist. He's not a pacifist. God has helped others fight wars. Number two, Abraham Lincoln said, the question is not, is God on our side, but are we on God's side? Well, here's some verses for you. I'll just read one of them so we can go on. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. Number three, the battles we fight should be considered the Lord's battles. That is, if we're right with God. We must be familiar with the Lord's word and what he has said And what he has said is right or wrong. 1 Samuel 18:17, fight the Lord's battles. It says about David, my Lord, that's David, fighteth the battles of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And so it's possible for a human to fight the battles of the Lord. We knew this in American history. Page 34, the fourth verse of our national anthem says this, O thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this is our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I just sense Francis Scott Key was probably reading his Bible. He said, and conquer we must when our cause it is just. He says, if we're going to fight in a war, it better be a just war. It's got to be a just war. And I think America has a reputation and a history of fighting just wars. I think we were right to try to save Vietnam from communist North Vietnam. I think we were right. I think we should have let the soldiers fight the war and win the war. And we should have kept the liberals in Washington out of that war. You can't fight a war from Washington. It's got to be fought by our trusted generals and ground troops and air troops and sea troops. We've got to trust them to get the job done. We've got to determine first, is this war just? And then if you get into it to win. But you better know the Bible. And I think it's just to fight against communism. Not to elect a communist, which looks like something we're going to try and do here pretty soon. Number four, never fight against Israel. Boy, there's some good wisdom there. I'll bless them that bless thee, speaking of Israel. I'll curse them that curse thee. And there's other verses too, and that's just something. Be friends with Israel. And vote for those that are going to be friends with Israel. God is on Israel's side. Doesn't mean he agrees with everything the Jews believe or anything. And I know there's some very corrupt Jews in this world and in the economic institutions of the world and the entertainment institutions of the world. I understand that. Some of the most perverted people on earth have been Jews. But they're God's people. God is married to Israel. He said, I'm not going to count them among the nations. And I'm going to bless those that bless Israel. I'm going to curse those that curse Israel. And America has been a haven for Jews. Almost 5 million live here, just a little under the number that live in Israel. There's only about 5.2 million living over there. Used to be more Jews lived in America than any other country, including Israel. And God blessed us because of that. Number five, we discussed already, build up your armaments to ensure peace. A strong man armed, make the strongest military possible. Speak softly, but carry a big stick. Theodore Roosevelt, remember him? Try to disarm your enemy. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away his armor which he trusted. That's what we did with Germany. And we still occupy Germany. We still occupy Japan. We still occupy part of Korea. We've disarmed them. We've made them our friends. I'll get to that in a minute. Do not oppress your defeated enemy. Now, here's some scriptures here I wish I could read. But here's an area where I kind of disagree with some other people that are call themselves conservatives, and that is on the subject of torture. I don't believe in torture. And I know some people do, and you want to make people talk and so on and so forth like that, but I don't believe that's taught in the Word of God. And I have to stick with the Bible on this. I believe we became friends with the Japanese people and we helped rebuild their country after World War II. We became friends with the German people. We helped them rebuild their country after World War II. I believe we've become friends with the Iraqi people. We've stopped. We've gone in there. We've stopped the atrocities that were taking place in those countries. And we have replaced that with a democracy. And I believe this is how you make friends with people. And so you and I may differ on that subject, but I believe in imprisoning people. I believe in putting war criminals to death. I believe in killing them. I mean, the Bible talks about the blood of war, that people are innocent who shed the blood of war. There's no guilt, no soldier under the authority of his government who kills an enemy should feel guilty about that. That's called the blood of war in the scriptures. Look it up. Some enemies are incorrigible. Number eight. And there is no diplomacy with them. People like Hitler, people like Mussolini, the Japanese imperialists. I mean, we just came to the conclusion that there's some people you just have to destroy completely. And that's all through the Bible. Look at all of these examples where God said, destroy them completely, destroy them completely, destroy them completely, destroy them completely, destroy them completely. Why? It's the best thing for the earth. And there are times, read it here, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and so on and so forth. All kinds of examples right out of the Bible. And there are some people that just become some of the dictators and the fascists and the communists of the past, and the regimes were so violent, there was no changing them. There was no reforming them. All you could do is destroy them and start over. That's right in the Bible. Now, folks, you got to read this, or you're going to think I'm crazy. You got to read the Bible and what God says. Never make war without consultation. Number 9, page 36. Use ambassadors to try to bring peace. You don't just go in and start a war. You have to try it with consultation and with ambassadors and so on and so forth. Proverbs 26 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make war thy war, and multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 20, verse 18, which is not in your notes, says, with good advice make war. With good advice make war. You got to get the best advice you can. I really believe, despite what the newspaper said, that that's what President Bush tried to do. He tried to get the best advice he could. It turns out some of it wasn't so good, but he tried. And from the time we were attacked on our land to the time we entered into the war, it was over a year, it was 14 months later, and he tried, and 73 of the 100 senators and the Senate agreed with him and voted to authorize the war on terror. And then a whole bunch of them backed off. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback, isn't it? It's easy to back off and leave him hanging. But he tried, and I think some of the advice wasn't very good, but a lot of good has come out of the war and will come out of the war in the future, and I think his legacy will be a good one. I think 50 years, 100 years from now, they're going to look back and say, man, he did the right thing. And it didn't go quite the way we wanted it to, but he did the right thing. But we believe in diplomacy, if possible, with consultation, with using ambassadors. Why? Because it says that right in the Bible. Or else, while the other is great way off, he sendeth an ambassage. Luke 14, 32. Ambassadors. We believe in using ambassadors. And we ought to have an embassy, an ambassador in every country that allows us to, and try to be friends with every country. War is a last resort. Try to make peace. Count the cost. And last of all, having an organized incremental military and government is God's plan. You can see it in Deuteronomy 1:15, Numbers 31, verses 48 through 49. Or you can get this booklet from the church. The Bible talks about captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, captains of tens, having an incremental military system. And that's what we try to do in our country. There's a lot of things we try to do based on the Bible. And I think it's because our country was started by those who are very, very familiar with the Bible. I was reading, for instance, this week that Benjamin Franklin used to write gospel tracts using a ghostwriter's name because he wanted to get the gospel out. And you hear all kinds of crazy things about our forefathers and everything, revisionist history, how they're all corrupt, all a bunch of weirdos and so on. You got to watch out who's giving you that information. But a lot of these men I forgot the number now, I gave it out back in June, but almost 53 signers of the Declaration, I don't remember. But I think 50 of them were members of Christian churches. One of them was a pastor. and they knew the Bible, and a lot of what they set up and a lot of what we still do in America is based on the Bible. And so as you go into the elections, no matter who you're voting for, president, vice president, or senators, and so on and so forth, you got to say, what is their position on the military? Are they for a strong military? Now you hear some of these people saying, well, that $648 billion we spent over in Iraq, that could have been spent to help people get out of poverty. You can forget about poverty and all the other economic things that we're facing if we get blown to bits by our enemies and overrun with them. I mean, they just approved more money than we've spent in all of Iraq. They just approved more money to bail out the mortgage industry. You know, as far as I'm concerned, that's one area where I'll say, Uncle Sam, if you need more of my money to build a stronger military, what can I give? What can I give? I don't know about you, but I love peace. And I love living in a country that people are so afraid of, they don't dare mess with us. And when we do, whether it's Pearl Harbor or the World Trade Centers, we come after you. We come after you. Watch out. We had no problem with you until you did that. Now we come after you. I'm glad we live in a country like that. And I'd like to keep it this way. I'd like my children and my grandchildren, if I have any, and your grandchildren to be able to live in a country where our borders are at peace. And we got to have a strong military. So think about those things. Morals and military. Morals and military. Morals and military. Morals to keep ourselves right with God. Military to keep ourselves right with our fellow man and say, don't mess with us. All right, we've gone long. Let's pray. Father.